Satan obviously does not want me to preach on hell. He doesn't like that. There's a special resistance that I feel in preaching on this. I feel something rising up within me. In a sense, a lid that wants to come over and not quite tell it like it is, that wants to modify it and abbreviate it and say it isn't quite as bad as it is. There's a sense of concern that maybe you don't want to hear this. Not that you told me that, but I think Satan puts these fears in my mind. There's a sense of which you feel like, no pun intended, but if you preach on this, you're going to catch some heat. Satan likes to keep unbelievers asleep and slumbering and totally ignorant of the condition that they're in. And he doesn't want them to be awakened. And hell is a doctrine that awakens people. It brings them out of their sleep. And believers as well. Satan does not want believers thinking about hell because believers have a tendency to fall asleep too. Of course, believers believe that there is a hell. But you know how it is. Much of the time you go through life and you act like it isn't there. You look at your unsaved friends and you don't react accordingly. You don't look at them as ones who are headed into the flames. You don't. Your relationship with one of them does not seem to indicate that you really believe that they are walking right off a cliff into everlasting flames. You joke around with them. Everything's light and merry and chipper. And it does not seem that you or I oftentimes believe that this is a reality. If there was a bomb inside of a house and we knew it was in there and we saw somebody walking up the steps to go in their house, completely ignorant of the fact that they were about to be blown to smithereens, wouldn't the test of whether or not we believed they were in danger be manifest in whether we warned them or not? And yet, countless times we do not warn those people who do not evidence at all any saving relationship with Christ Jesus. So believers need to hear about hell as well, even though Satan doesn't want us to. He wants to keep us busy. He wants to keep us distracted. He wants to keep our mind on this world and this world alone. He wants to keep us entertained. He wants to keep us joking, laughing, having a good time. There's nothing wrong with those things, but it is wrong if you completely neglect this biblical doctrine and this crucial and central one, this one that Jesus himself talks about so much. We as believers need to feel an urgency over those who are not believing. We need to pray for them. We need to warn them and witness to them. And understanding and talking about it, preaching about hell, I think contributes to this. And not doing it is a cause of its diminishing. Tonight would be perhaps one of the more uncomfortable sermons that I'm going to talk about with respect to this. But discomfort is good if the comfort is a wrong kind of comfort. If comfort is based on ignorance, if comfort is based on covering my eyes and I don't want to see the truth as it really is, hear no evil, speak no evil, see no evil. Three little monkeys sitting there, you know. If that's what comfort comes from, then we need to be discomforted. We need to have our comfort based on solid ground and not on false ground. And so tonight we enter into the subject matter of the torment of hell. We see this in Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 23. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from here, from there, to us. Clearly, we can see from the rich man's statements that hell is a place of great agony and torture and torment and pain. It is an extremely horrible place to be. I want to read to you a section again from Jonathan Edwards, who puts into words in more descriptive fashion than anyone I've ever seen or read in church history. He has an ability to bring to light, in a sense, these doctrines, and he meditates on them, and he chooses words that bring life to them. And he says this: if a few drops of wrath do sometimes so distress the minds of men in this world, so as to be more dreadful than fire or any bodily torment, how dreadful will be a deluge of wrath? How dreadful will it be when all God's mighty waves and billows of wrath pass over them? Every faculty of the soul shall be filled with wrath, and every part of the body shall be filled with fire. After the resurrection, the body shall be cast into that great furnace, which shall be so great as to burn up the whole world. These lower heavens, this air, and this earth shall all become one great furnace, a furnace that shall burn the earth even to its very center. In this furnace shall the bodies of the wicked lie to all eternity, and yet live, and have their sense of pain and torment not at all diminished. Oh, how full with the heart, the vitals, the brain, the eyes, the tongue, the hands, and the feet be of fire, of this fire of such an inconceivable fierceness. How full will every member and every bone and every vein and every sinew be of this fire? Surely it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Who can bear such wrath? Clearly, this is a place of great agony and great torment. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth, as Scripture describes it. There's a gnashing of the teeth. Have you ever been in pain to the degree that your teeth were grinding together? Or you were trying to bear something, and you tried to bear it by grinding your teeth together? This is what the people in hell must do and wear out long ages doing it, gnashing their teeth, grinding them together because of the torment of this flame. Those in hell would love to have their suffering abated just a little. Give me a drop of water to put on my tongue. That isn't much. He's not asking for a whole gallon. He's not asking to be released from hell. He's asking for the smallest drop of water to be placed on his tongue. The torment is so excruciating and miserable that those in hell wish they could have one single drop of cool water. They would love to get even just that. And this leads me to a related issue that is not particularly spoken of in this text, but is spoken of in many other places, and it's a fact that it's not commonly known, and that is that there are different levels of punishment in hell. Hell is not the same for everyone. There are different levels of severity. And various passages in Scripture bear this out. For instance, Mark 12:38-40, Jesus says, and in his teaching he was saying, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. In order for them to receive greater condemnation, it means that there could be a lesser condemnation. But they receive greater condemnation. This is worse. It's worse to be a Pharisee than it is just to be a common, ordinary unbeliever. Hell is worse for you if you're a Pharisee. If you're a person that's religious and makes a show of religion while there's nothing but hypocrisy in your heart. Matthew 10:15 says, and whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, Jesus says to his disciples, as you go out of that house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city, the city which rejected his disciples. They came to them offering the gospel of the kingdom of God, and those cities turned them away. It will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah, that sinful, wicked, homosexual, hateful of the poor, rotten city. It will be better for them in judgment day than it will be for the people who spurn the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew 11:10-24. Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You shall descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, if that had happened, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Luke 12:47-48. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will shall receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. And from everyone who has been given much shall much be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. In John 19:11, Jesus says to Pilate, you would have no authority over me unless it had been granted to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin. There are greater sins. There are different. We've always heard all sin is the same. That's not true. There are different levels of offensiveness to God. And Judas had the greater sin than Pilate. And the last reference, 2 Peter 2:20-21. For if, he's speaking of false prophets here, false prophets who have come to an intellectual knowledge of the truth, of the way of salvation, and the way to be saved, they know it mentally, and they seem to embrace it, and then they turn away from it. He says, if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. Be better for them never to have known it. It will be better for the pagan who's out in the bush, who has never ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, than it will be for those who sit in churches and remain unbelieving and hard in heart and pharisaical and unrepentant to the end. Better that you had never sat in church ever. Better that you never heard any of the word of God. In particular, that you never heard the gospel. Because if you have heard it, and then you remain hardened to it, as it's continually preached to you, and the opportunities are wide open before you, where they were not even available to the person out in the bush, your condemnation will be greater in hell. This is not commonly known. There are different levels of punishment in hell. The people who lived in the days of Jesus have the greatest condemnations heaped upon them if they were unbelieving to the end. There is that woeful generation, that miserable generation that Jesus calls them, of Jews living at that time that rejected him. And how horrible is it to be Judas himself? Jesus said this of him, the Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. See when he says earlier that those who committed deeds worthy of a flogging but did not know their master's will, they will receive a few lashes. But the one who knows his master's will and does the deeds worthy of a flogging will receive many. The person out in the bush who's never heard the gospel, he has enough knowledge from creation about God to obligate him and require him to seek the real God and not serve the idols that he's currently worshiping. So he's not off. He's guilty. He deserves to go to hell, and he will. But it is worse for those people who sit and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and remain hard and unrepentant to the end. It's worse. For people like Judas, it's better that they never be born. For the generation that lived during the time of Jesus, he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Consequently, you bear witness against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your guilt, you fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how shall you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things shall come upon this generation." Wow. All the righteous blood shed on earth, from Abel to Zechariah, who was murdered between the altar, shall fall upon that generation. And they begged it on. They said in Matthew 27:25 to Pilate, all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and our children." Can you imagine saying that? Can you imagine those people sitting in hell right now thinking back about how they said that? How they populate the very bottom of hell. Wow. The torment of hell is not just in the fact that it is in a place of flames, but it is in the duration of it. But you and I know what it is like to be burned. We've all probably been burned at one time or another. Through a match, touching your hand to a hot stove, picking up something that was hot, and how your hand jerks away from it quickly. And how you rush to the sink and you get it under cold water, or you get ice on it, or something to provide relief. And even 15, 20 minutes later, it's still smarting, in spite of all the relief you've applied to it and the salve or medicine that you've applied to it. But what must it be like to be constantly on fire and never get away from it? And have no remedy? And to know that this will not end. There is no vacation coming from this. There's no clocking out at the end of the day where you've completed your hourly allotment of suffering and you clock out and then you go rest and nurse your wounds and get a good night's sleep so you can prepare for the next day of suffering. No, Scripture says there's no rest day or night for those who are in hell. They don't sleep. There's no end in sight ever. There's no breaks. And there's no purgatory, by the way. There's no such thing. Search the Scriptures. Perhaps you who are listening on videotape and you hear this and that sounds strange to you, search the Scriptures. You can search the Scriptures. If you do not have a Bible, get one. And they have concordances in the back and they have places where you can look up and see what words exist in the Bible. There's many Christian bookstores that are around in Topeka, wherever. Call them up. Ask for a concordance. See if the word purgatory shows up in the Scriptures. It does not. There's no such thing as a place that you temporarily go after you die to be purged for the sins that you've committed here, and you suffer temporarily until you fully satisfy God's justice in the matter, and then you escape out of there into heaven. There's no such thing. It's hell, and there's no end to it. There's no end to it. Don't take my word for it. Don't take somebody else's word for it. Search the Scriptures yourself. This is not something you want to be wrong on. This is not something you want to gamble with. This is eternity. This is your life. Search for it yourself. The Bible is made available to you. Search it. See for yourself. Also speaking on the duration of hell, Jonathan Edwards said, "It is of endless duration. The misery is not only amazingly great and extreme, but of long continuance. Yea, of infinitely long continuance. It never will have any end. There will be no deliverance, no rest, no hope. But they will last throughout all eternity. Eternity is a thing in the thought of which our minds are swallowed up. As it is infinite in itself, so it is infinitely beyond the comprehension of our minds. The more we think of it, the more amazing will it seem to us. Eternity is a duration to which a long period of time bears no greater proportion than a short period. 1,000 years or 1,000 ages bear no greater proportion to eternity than a minute. Or, which is the same thing, 1,000 ages are as much less than eternity as a minute. A minute comes as near an equality to it. Or you may take as many 1,000 ages out of eternity as you can minutes. And it will not diminish it any the less. If a man, by the utmost skill in arithmetic, should denote or enumerate a great number of ages, and should rise by multiplication to ever so prodigious numbers, should make as great figures as he could, and rise and multiplying as fast as he could, and should spend his life in multiplying, the product of all would be no nearer equal to the duration which the wicked must spend in misery of hell than 1 minute. Eternity is that which cannot be made less by subtraction. If we take from eternity 1,000 years or ages, the remainder is not the less for it. Eternity is that which will forever be but beginning, and that because all the time which is past, let it ever be so long, is but a point to what remains. The wicked, after they have suffered millions of ages, will be, as it were, but in the first point, only setting out in their sufferings. It will be no comfort to them that so much is gone, for they will have none the less to bear. There will never a time come when, if what is past is compared to what is to come, it will not be as a point and as nothing. The continuance of their torment cannot be measured out by revolutions of the sun or moon or stars, by centuries or ages. They shall continue suffering after these heavens and this earth shall wax old as a garment, till the whole visible universe is dissolved. Yea, they shall remain in their misery through millions of such ages as are equal to the age of the sun and moon and stars, and still it will be all one as to what remains, still no nearer the end of their misery. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. They shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. The damned in hell in their misery will be in absolute despair. They shall know that their misery will have no end, and therefore they will have no hopes of it. Oh, who can conceive the dreadfulness of such despair as this in the midst of such torment? Who can express or think anything how dreadful the thought of eternity is to them who are under so great torment? To what unfathomable depths of woe will it sink them? With what a gloom and blackness of darkness will it fill them? What a boundless gulf of sorrow and woe is the thought of eternity to the damned, who shall be in absolute and utter despair of any deliverance. If you and I had to endure a whipping, and we knew we were going to get 40 lashes, I guarantee you we would be counting them. Every time it came across our back, we would count. We would think, 39 more, 38 more, 37, 36, 35. In hell, there's no point in doing this. For you never count down. It just keeps going and going and going. God is required to do this, you understand, by his own justice and by his own character. Many people think this is overkill. They think this is overdone. Surely this is not so. It can't be right. People aren't that bad. Blah, blah, on and on we go. Quarreling with the justice of God, denying hell, ignoring it, quibbling with it. It's not a good attitude to go throughout your life in. It does not indicate that you are being prepared well for this doctrine that you are spurning. principle of justice requires an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In other words, not a head for an eye, not a body for an eye for an eye. Not overdone, but not underdone. Don't go less than what is required, but don't go over what is required. And what does then that say about hell? It says, for one thing, that we have so many millions of sins that we have piled up in this life that we don't even realize how many we've committed. I think we're pretty good folk. But if someone had been counting them every time we sinned, if someone could look into our minds and our hearts, see the things we think about, see the things that we want and desire and lust after, and see the thoughts, the unspoken words we never said, and they were to add those up along with all the things we have said and have done and that has been visible by our external behavior to all those around us, or the things that we have done in private when we saw that no one was looking, if someone were to count those up, what an infinite number of sins would we see before us. If they were a window to the human heart, we would look into that window and think it was the most horrible, abominable place we've ever seen. And beyond this, people did not stop sinning when they get into hell. Christians, those who are redeemed from the power of sin, even we don't stop sinning in this life. We will in the next. We'll stop sinning, those of us who go to heaven, and will be completely free from sin altogether. But those who go to hell are never free from it. They are continual sinners. They continue to hate God and hate others. And so an eye for an eye is continually required. An eye for an eye. Not only must all the sins they've piled up in this life be accounted for and reckoned, and retribution be poured out upon them, but all those sins that they continue to commit day after day in hell must be avenged. There's the torment of the flame of hell. There's the torment of the duration of hell. And there's the torment of seeing Christians that you sinned against in heaven. I say that, of course, for any unbeliever that might hear this message. If there's an unbeliever that hears this message, you will see Christians in heaven that you sinned against, and it will add to your misery. Unbelievers in this life are a jealous sort of people. They are a people that don't exactly rejoice in the good of others. They want the good of others. They want to have the glory. They want to have the fame. They want to have that car. They want to have that house. They want to have that life. Or whatever the case may be. They are so addicted to their own self-love that they want everything everybody else has. And that will stop in hell. They will be in hell looking up, lifting their eyes up to see that these people they sinned against and hated in this lifetime are now enjoying such a blessed peace and happiness. And they will stew in their jealousies. And it will add to their torments. The rich man looked up and he saw Lazarus, this man whom he cared nothing for. And didn't care a bit about his needs and his suffering, and made no attempt, lifted not a single finger to alleviate Lazarus' sufferings. And he had to look up to see Lazarus now being comforted in the bosom of Abraham. And surely this was another aspect of his torment. Then there's the torment of getting no mercy and no pity. Think about the times when you've been hurt. Maybe you fell down and you scraped yourself and you wanted to go to your mommy and have her hug you and put you on her lap and tell you it was okay and stroke your hair and put a band-aid on and fix you up. Think about how we as human beings crave sympathy. And we crave compassion. And when we are miserable, we want company. And we want someone to console us and give some sort of an encouraging word, a pat on the back, some sort of alleviation for our suffering. Look at how miserable people are in this world who don't have it. Look how just this world is a misery to people like that who lack it. Think what it will be like in hell for those who have no pity from anywhere. their companions, the only person that the rich man in hell thought to speak to was Abraham. Notice he wasn't looking around at his fellow unbelievers in hell trying to get comfort from them. They wouldn't offer it, nor could they give it. He didn't ask God. He didn't ask Lazarus. He just really wanted Lazarus to run another errand for him. He asked Abraham, and it was not granted. Not even a cool drop of water. You can't even have that. Wow. No comfort whatsoever. No alleviation in the slightest. No sympathy. God Himself promises this. He says that He will not pity. Ezekiel 8:18, "Therefore I indeed shall deal in wrath. My eye will have no pity, nor shall I spare. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet I shall not listen to them." No more mercy and no more pity. Think about people in this life who have no friends. How hard is it for them? How much they struggle. How insecure they are. How they long for someone to share a life with them and to be a friend to them and to listen to them and to do something with them. I remember growing up in school, and there was always certain kids that just were the object of everyone else's abuse, mine included, to my own shame. And they just didn't have many friends. And they were miserable. Miserable people. Very unhappy. And it affected them for years. And that's just this life. Think about what it would be like throughout all eternity to not have a single friend. There's no friendship in hell. There's nobody there. The good buddies that you partied with and had your good old time with, they're not there to help you, to console you, to be friends to you. There's no entertainments to go to take your mind off your troubles. No beer to get yourself drunk with, to drown your sorrows. There's nothing. No tools, no aid, no wine. Nothing. No friends, no family. Your family is not a source of comfort to you there. Just absolutely misery. Absolute misery. So what should we do in light of this? Well, those of you who are in Christ should be extremely grateful. Do you realize what you have been saved from? Do you realize what a reason you have for gratitude? What height and depth and length and width should there be of gratitude in you? I have to confess, I believe that I am a child of God, and I believe that I am on my way to heaven and not hell. But I also believe that the only explanation for that is the grace of God. It is not the case because I was good, I was not. It's not the case because I did something that obligated God to send me to heaven. I did nothing to obligate Him to send me to heaven. It's not because I'm an American. I can't say, well, look at, see, it's because I live in this country and we have the opportunity to hear the gospel and so many other places in the world don't. That's true. But it wasn't my choice to be born in America. That is also by the grace of God. And furthermore, it takes more than being in America. How many millions of people in our own country are on the broad road of least of destruction? How many people could care less about Jesus Christ in this country? So why is it that I do? Because of the grace of God. And that's it. And when you strip away everything else, all the works that you think that you might have done, or the reasons that God must have shown kindness to you, once you strip all that away and just leave nothing but amazing grace, it would taught my heart to fear. And the grace is my fears relieved. then you have nothing to do but praise and worship and thank God the best you know how. And it will take an eternity to do that as well. For this short life we live is really not enough time. And the words that we give to it are not satisfactory. Who can express this gratitude? This is what we who are in Christ should feel. Those who are outside of Christ, I think what you should do is somewhat obvious. You should get an interest in Christ. If you do not come to church and you're watching on this videotape, I suggest you come to church. Because this is where the means of grace is. If you're dying of thirst, you need to go at least near the waterfall. At least get yourself close where it's possible for you to take a drink. You need to flee from the wrath to come and flee to Christ Jesus, your only hope. The only ground you have for any confidence for escaping hell. Your works won't suffice. Arguments won't suffice. Denying that this is true won't help you when it becomes true. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to address this concern. The rich man is too late. It's too late for him. Nobody's going to come preach the gospel to him in hell. It's over. When you die, no one knows when they will die. You could die tonight in bed and wake up in hell. No one knows when they will die. And now is the time to be serious about this. And now is the day of opportunity. Amen. Now is the day that Jesus Christ stands out, stretching out his arms to stubborn and disobedient people. And saying, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now is that time. Hell is not the time. He will not stretch out his arms to you in compassion when you are in hell. He will be your judge. You do not want Jesus Christ to be your judge. You want Him to be your Savior and your Lord and your friend. If you have no interest currently in Christ, you need to pray that the Holy Spirit give you an interest in Christ. For you cannot make yourself love what you do not love. You cannot enjoy what you do not enjoy. You cannot hate what you do not hate. If you love sin, you cannot just decide, I'm going to hate sin today. That's a heart change, and the Holy Spirit is the one who gives new hearts. And the new hearts that He gives hate sin and they love righteousness. But you must seek Him for it. You must seek the Holy Spirit. And you must keep asking. Don't just ask once, keep asking. That's what Luke, whatever, says. When it says, what father, when asked for a loaf of bread, will give his child a stone? Then you also, who are being evil, you fathers, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how will not your Father in heaven also give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And throughout the passage it says, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be opened. But the tense, the verbal tense of those words is an ongoing, continuing action. Keep knocking, keep seeking, keep asking, is how it would be literally translated. You keep asking until the Holy Spirit gives you the peace of God. Don't just say one simple little prayer and then have somebody come and say, oh, well, you must be saved if you said the prayer. Where is that in Scripture? It's not. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And since, I would also say this to those who are not in Christ, well, and to those who are in Christ, frankly, too, stop sinning to the degree that you're able. A sinner is not able to change his heart, so he can't just stop sinning. But what I mean by that is there are certain external things that you can stop doing. You have the power over your own hands and your feet and your mouth. Somebody held a gun up to your head and said, don't say another word. You could be silent. And likewise, when you're in those times when you're tempted to gossip or cuss or whatever it is you do with your mouth, You can keep your mouth closed if you understand that there's a gun pointed at your head and there is. The wrath of God abides on you. Those who are in hell right now would give anything to have sinned one less time. Because every sin requires a punishment. And there are different degrees of punishment in hell. And those who are in hell who want just a single drop of cool water to be put on their tongue also would love to have taken back a few sins in their life. Any alleviation from suffering would be welcome. Any reducing of it whatsoever. And so, those who are not in Christ Jesus need to consider this. And if you're bent on going to hell, maybe you ought to think about sinning a little less. If you're not going to get an interest in Christ Jesus, if you're not going to take what I say seriously, if you're going to blow this off like you have so many other times before, then maybe you might follow the other advice. Not likely, but maybe you will. Stop sinning so much. Live as much of a moral life as you can. But I beg you, beyond this, be reconciled to Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Be reconciled to Him. I have nothing else I can tell you but to beg you to be reconciled. Let's pray again. Father, we thank You for Your willingness to send Your Son. Give Him up and crucify Him and pour out Your wrath upon Him whom You love so dearly in our place. We thank You, Christ, for willingly taking up the cross and humbling Yourself by taking on human flesh, obeying the law for us, suffering the wrath of Your Father whom You love so much. And we thank the Holy Spirit for taking the benefits of the Father's decrees and Christ's work on the cross and applying them to we who believe. Lord, our gratitude is not yet what it should be, and our words are feeble in expressing it. But we ask that You accept the pathetic words we use, and that You would create in us greater levels of thanksgiving. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.